1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, we have laid out many things over the last weeks concerning judgment and our right to judge biblically. And again, this text reiterates the fact and reestablishes the fact and reinforces the fact that as believers, we can judge. And there are three reasons why we can judge, or we have the ability to judge. And that is that we have the Spirit of God that lives in us. Secondly, we have the Word of God that is given to us. And thirdly, we have a new nature, which is the byproduct of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. And so, He is in you. Verse 4, "He that is in you." Greater is He, it says verse 4, "But ye are of God, little children, and had overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Those who are born again by the Spirit of God, those who are saved, justified, they have something, someone in them that lives in them. And so the believer has something different than the world has. We have God Himself that lives in us, because that's what the text says. And this text could be multiplied to prove this truth. The Bible speaks about Christ in you. It speaks about the Holy Ghost living in people. It speaks about God living in people in the general, generic term of God in relationship, that is, without distinction of what person in the Godhead that is. But God lives in us. And not only does God live in us, but God has given us His Word or apostolic doctrine. And I think that's key, and I want you to see this, for it says in verse 6, "And we are of God," the apostle is saying, he's talking about himself and the other apostles, "we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us." Those that know God, those that have a relationship with God, will hear what John has to say. You listen, beloved, if you're of God, you'll hear what Peter has to say, you'll hear what Paul has to say, you'll hear what John has to say. You will hear apostolic doctrine. You'll embrace it. You'll believe it. It says, "He that is not of God heareth not us." So there's the distinction. If you don't hear what this book has to say, you're not of God. Some people say, "Well, we can't trust the Bible. We can't believe the Bible. The Bible's been, you know, expanded and translated and all kinds of things people make up why they can't believe it's God's Word." But if you don't believe what the Bible has to say about yourself, and you don't believe what the Bible says about God, you can't even know God. You can't even know yourself. And so we have the ability to discern. Believers have that ability because we have God in us and we have His Word given to us. And then thirdly, we have a new nature. What distinguishes the believing sinner from all the rest of the world is that they have a new nature. They have been born again. They have been given new life. We come in the world dead in sin. We come in the world after our first parents. We are of Adam's family. When I was a kid, they had this television program called The Addams Family. And it was a bunch of Motley Crue people, you know. They were living in the dead. And listen, beloved, that's the way it is with all mankind. They are all the Addams Family. Adam, the first Adam. But those who have been born again, they are in a new family. They have God as their Father. And so it is, we have a new nature. We've been born of God. That's what it says in 5:1. And here we have a command in our text to try, put to the test the spirits. And then it tells us what these spirits are. These spirits are at work through the mouth of prophets. And so we're to judge. That's why we've entitled the subject, Judge Everything We Hear. Now, we have been admonished to judge what we hear. We looked at that last week. And the reason, secondly, and what we're going to look at this week, begin to look at, is because of the warning of mass deception. You know, the Bible, I have all kinds of things running through my mind. That's one hard thing about preaching. You don't know what to let out. Now, I'm telling you, that's the way it is. Whenever you're preaching, all kinds of things flood your mind in relationship to the Word of God and say, yeah, but I don't know if I should let that one out. But here it is, beloved. I was talking to a man yesterday and he was talking about how crafty people are. And he says, I believe that a certain individual was, took advantage of someone else. And he was kind of going through things. I don't want to give you too much information, but he was going through those kind of areas. And this is true. And that's why the Bible warns us about, for instance, flattery. Do you know that Satan knows your... He does. Now, you have weak points. And one of the weak points that you will have, that you will have in your life, is the things that you think that you're good at. And you'll be offended and say, hey, that was a good job you did, when you think that you're good at it. And you may be good at it. We're not saying that you're not good at it. But a flatterer will come along for bad purposes. Now, there's nothing wrong with complimenting people on things that they do. I'm not saying that. But a flatterer will use you to their advantage to get a hold of you. And that's the way it is with deception in the world. Deception in the world is, listen, everybody has weak points, and the greatest weak points is ourselves, our pride, what we are, what we think we've accomplished. And so the false preacher will come in and he'll kind of stroke that, pat it, and coddle it, and say, oh, how wonderful you are. And that's how they can build up big churches. That's the way they do it now. There's all kinds of psychological manipulation that goes on in the field of preaching. Sometimes it's done through music. You got to get the mood right. You know, there are people at the end of an invitation service that they have to get the mood right so they can have movement. That's how Arminians manipulate people. Everything has to be so. Let's be still. As if God couldn't work when things aren't still. Everything has to be quiet. Nobody moving around in the building. Now, this is how they manipulate things. The mood's got to be right. And of course, charismatics are, you know, they know how to do it. They get in a hypnotic state oftentimes through music. I say all that is because there is deception in the world. And so as a believer, you must learn to discern. You must learn from the Scripture how to weigh things out against Scripture. Is this being said? Is it right? Just because it can be said well does not mean it is said right. Just because someone is articulate does not mean what they're saying is right. You can use double negatives and be right. In English you can't be, but you can be. You'd rather have a man tell you the truth, wouldn't you? Even if he didn't know how his English is all broken up. Maybe he can't read very well. There are some people who can't read very well that know more truth than those that can read very well. There are some words, I have a problem with pronouncing words. I'll just tell you that. I have a problem pronouncing them. And that's because I didn't learn phonics when I was younger, as you know, some people have. And I stumble over words. But you can know the truth without knowing how to pronounce words or how to use big words. You know, there was a man in the Bible, and he was a good man by the name of Apollos. And the Bible says Apollos was an eloquent man. But you know what? There was a man and a woman, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, they knew more than Apollos knew. And there was another man by the name of Paul, the apostle. He knew more than Apollos knew. But you know who people like? They like to hear Apollos. This tells us that we must learn to judge not just the mannerisms of what is being said, but the words themselves weighed out with Scripture. Judge what you hear. Carefully examine the content and the substance of what you hear. In the book of Romans, in chapter 16 and verse 18, Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, we have a warning. As the apostle finishes this book up, having laid out doctrine and practice, and then he gives this long list of these people who are faithful to God's Word. He says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now that teaches us that you've got to learn doctrine. You've got to learn the Word of God. You have to learn apostolic doctrine so that you'll know who to avoid. So you'll know who not to get in league with. "Which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by," here it is, watch it now, "and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You know what a simple one is? He's the person that believes everything he hears. He's a person that turns on the television and the news announcer says it so, and he says, "Wow, I can't believe that happened, but I believe it." He's the one that will believe anything that is told him about anything. He's a simple one. And so they'll come by to somebody with a fair speech, and that fair speech will deceive the heart of the simple ones. Don't be simple in that way. Be a discerner. Be a judge. Weigh out what you're hearing. Weigh out its implications. Look further than just what is said, and look down the road to where it leads. Weigh out. Because our text says that there are those that use good words. That is, they know how to use words. There are men, listen beloved, there are men who are master debaters. In school, we learned debate. My wife was on the debate team, and we talked about debate sometimes, and she's good at it, let me tell you right now. When you lay out your case, you lay it out this way and that way, and you get the arguments just right and all lined up. You know how to use words. There are some men that know what they believe, and they know what the Bible says about the matter, but they just don't know how to quite lay it out right. There are some people who know what the Bible says, but not what God says in the Bible. And there is a difference. They know what the Bible says, but not what God says in the Bible. In other words, they know the words, but they don't know the meaning of the words. They know the words, but they don't know how to interpret God's intent in what He's saying. And they take things out of context, and they add the word and piecemeal the thing, and come along and deceive people by what they're saying. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive. You have to be careful with what you're hearing. Judge what you hear. And I don't mean to judge it by saying, boy, he leaves dangling participles out there. They just dangle all the time. That's not what we're talking about. His comma wasn't in the right place when he was speaking. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about judging things against the Word of God. By a man, it's got to be judged by the standard. Which means you've got to know the Word of God. And say, yeah, you know what he just said? He used a word and he ought not to use that word because that word doesn't match up to the Word of God. Even though other things he may have said were good. That's what we're talking about. You have to learn to be able to do that, to discern that. Some will use not only fair words and good words, but they'll use vain words. In the book of Ephesians 5 and 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let's go back up to verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." The wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience because they are deceived by vain or empty words. Words that have no true and lasting value. And He gives in this text, He tells us to follow Christ. That Christ is our sacrifice. And then notice what He says here. He gives a long list of things that if you know, a fornicator, Don't be named as a fornicator. Don't be known as a fornicator. Don't be known as someone who is filthy and who has foolish talking and who jests all the time. And don't be known by those things, but be known by giving of thanks. And then he gives a reason why. Because those kind of folks, the whoremonger and the adulterer, they're not going to get into the kingdom no matter what a man says. And there are a lot of preachers who'll tell you, on the terms of grace now, that grace frees us up to live as we please. But grace doesn't do that. Grace doesn't free you up to sin all you want. Are you kidding me? Now we have a good legal standing with Christ. There's no, and that can never be changed. But grace, what grace does to a person says, I want more of Jesus. I want to love Him more and serve Him more. Grace convicts us whenever we do things that we're not supposed to be doing. Grace convicts us whenever we think things we're not supposed to be thinking about. But these charlatans that come along and they abuse grace and misuse grace and misinterpret grace. In other words, grace doesn't do anything for them. Grace, the word grace, is a vain word. It's empty. You know, grace means something to us. When I sing Amazing Grace, I realize that I'm saved not by what I do, but by God's grace. It means something to me. It's not empty. It's not vain. When we say that God is the sovereign of the universe, that should mean something to us. When I say the word God, oh gee, it should mean something to me. A lot of people use God and it's generic. You know, the politicians say, God bless America. Which one? Now to the Christian, they say, well, he's talking about Jehovah. But to the Hindu, all kinds of them he could be talking about. See how that works? They use it very generically. You mean the God that loves baby killing? Is that the God you're talking about? Or the God that hates it? See, Moloch, he's a God that loved baby killing. But our God hates it. See what I'm talking about? They use the name God vainly. There's the warning, beloved. I'm going to leave it at that this morning. You've got to judge what you hear. You got a thing. You know, you can take everything that's said and you got a place to put it. So you can have a litmus test to say, I wonder if that word is a good word. If he's using it the right way. And that's your Bible. And the Spirit of God that lives in you and your new nature. You're privileged. Don't take it for granted. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for your attention this morning.